We continue here, overhearing, intentionally overhearing, the further help that Jesus offers his disciples so that they would not be troubled in their hearts. This is the point that he begins with at verse 1 of this chapter, "Let not your heart be troubled." You see, he has told them that he is going away. They would therefore need to continue on the path that he has set them on. They would need to continue in his absence. But would they be fit to hold on to the things that they had learned from him? Did they have that strength of grip? Did they have that training? Were they ready for his absence? What else might they be inclined to turn to for their sense of security? He clearly knew that there would be a shaking of their security. What might they resort to in his absence? Later on, Paul writes to the Philippian church, "My beloved, as you have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling." And he has just reviewed the great work of Christ in giving himself. I think it's an excellent description of just what Jesus himself is working on with his disciples in this room. He's saying, "I want to make you ready. I want to be sure that you are ready for my absence, because you will need to go on from here working out the things that have begun in your life." And yes, it will be with fear and trembling. It's the same character and purpose in what Jesus now adds in this part we previously studied as far as verse 14. And in just the little time available this morning, we will sketch out what we have in front of us in this further section. And I would take it just as far as verse 26. There is a continuity between all of these sections, but just to focus on this particular area. And in this area, this section, I think we need to especially take account of keeping Jesus' words, and also, as he tells us, that we might receive a helper. And this is that we might become a home for God. And also in verse 23, "If anyone loves me, he will keep my word, and my Father will love him," which is going to be in evidence when the Father gives the helper, "and we will come to him and make our home with him." So we start with keeping Jesus' words. As it were, Jesus is saying, "I see this probability. You will get very anxious. And because of that, you will may very well be tempted. You will be very strongly inclined to leave all this behind. Tell me about now. Do you love me? You say you do. Remember, Peter? You said you would lay down your life for me." Chapter 13. "So do you love me?" "Well, if you love me," he says, "if you love me, the thing to follow through on then is to keep my commandments. I will be absent, I'm going away. But if you love me, go on keeping my commandments." Remember too that the most recent of his commandments was back in chapter 13, 34, "New commandment I give you, that you love one another as I have loved you, that you also love one another. Keep my commandments. Remember what I've said to you." When our young folk were traveling away from home this past week, I know ours asked us questions before they went. How do you deal with this or that at the airport and so on? And from our experience, we did our best to set them up for the journey. During their travel, we were not with them. Not in person, But I know, this is the way it works, I know that the things that we had said, the things that we had advised, they were there. They remembered, and that was what helped them through. The principle behind this is much the same. When the scenario that was going to open in front of them would look scary, it was going to be scary for them, Jesus here says, keep it simple. Remember what I've said to you. Keep my commandments. And I say this and I emphasize this because it is repeated throughout this passage. His words. My commandments, verse 15, verse 21, he who has my commandments and keeps them. Verse 23, if anyone loves me, he will keep my word. And then the negative aspect of that in verse 24, he who does not love me does not keep my words. The words of Jesus are central to what goes on from here. These things I have spoken to you, verse 25. And in verse 26, the Helper, he will teach you all things and bring to your remembrance all things that I said to you. Repeatedly in this passage, the highlight, the key to everything is the word of Jesus. And I stress that because very often you will find that this passage is especially used to draw attention to the Helper, the Holy Spirit. But I think Jesus uses the name that he does for the Holy Spirit because the word of Jesus is primary. A helper. Someone to help you to keep his words. It's not that it is extremely important what it says about the helper, the Holy Spirit. But it's even more important that we take it from there, who he is and all that we'll deal with in just a moment, and take it from there and say, but all of this is so that we can keep the words of Jesus, the commandments. That's why I point out that there is that ongoing thread that Jesus keeps coming back to. He keeps coming back to it. Friends, I will keep coming back to it. I do, don't I? Week after week, I will name the name of Jesus. And I will tell you that his word is your hope in life and your strength in life. And I do it in the hope that in the next 6 days of the week, this is what will ring in your mind when you're puzzled about something. When you are troubled. And the trouble will not go away. But you will find renewal in this and strength and a way through. He is the way, the truth and the life. His words. Now this word, keeping Jesus' words, this is the strength that he provides for what he knows is ahead of them, where they will be seriously shaken. And it's the strength that they needed, it's the strength that we need, I think, for two main reasons. First of all, is that it is, his word is our guide through life. As I've used the picture of our young folk traveling. It's a guide. In his absence, if we remember his word, we will know which is the way that we should walk. Isn't that the problem when you do go out on your own? You'll bump into situations that you don't really know how to handle. Unless you remember guidance that you've already received on just such a situation. If you learn the manual, you'll be able to turn around, you'll be able to recall it, you'll be able to apply it, you will be able to deal with the situation. Exams, sport, life. There are those who will teach, who will coach, who will guide, who will mentor. And their words come back to you. And if you're settled in your knowledge, then the unknown, as we call it, is not so fearful. You take an exam. If you have worked through the year and you have truly gathered in that information, it's become part of you, you're not going to lose sleep over that exam. I can assure you. And you will go and you will get on with the job and you will complete the task. You take it in. We must do that with the commands, the word of God, the word of Jesus, for life as a whole. We need it as well, not just as a guide through life. We need it because this word, and keeping the word, is the absolute essential if we are to have the further blessing of God living in us. I'll come back to that in a bit more later on, what that means. But if you are going to have God living in you, it's a tremendous promise. We will come to Him and make our home with Him. What a promise! But can He live in a messy place, in a place that has no, is not organized for Him, is not living in His direction? Verse 21, He who has my commandments and keeps them, it is he who loves me. He cannot live in the life and the heart of someone who does not love him. And as I mentioned in verse 23, that again ties up that keeping my word with the love that we have for Jesus. And it's then that the Father and God as a whole, three persons, enters in. I say it's the absolute essential. If you have any doubt, if you blur that in any way whatsoever, if you don't regard that as terribly important, consider the other option. You either do or you do not keep His words. And that is the demonstration of whether you do or you do not love Him. And it's only the one who loves to whom the Father will come. Verse 24 makes that very clear. He who does not love me does not keep my words. And those are the words of the Father. And He leaves it there. He leaves it there for you to consider. What else can it be? He has told you what it is if you do keep His words. If you don't, what else can it be? How will the Father look on you if you demonstrate that you do not love the Son? The Father sent Him for you. He is God with us. How will the Father respond? Psalm 2 tells us, Psalm 2, verse 2, verse 12, kiss the Son, love Him, kiss Him, lest or unless He be angry and you perish in the way when His wrath is kindled, but a little. It's all it takes. But respond. Or it's put in other words in John chapter 3. Not verse 16, that's a wonderful verse. But the verses that follow are equally important. Verse 18 and 19. He who believes in Him is not condemned. But he who does not believe is condemned already. If you do not believe, it's the same as not loving. You're condemned already because he has not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. What else can you say? How else can you put it? This is the condemnation, that the light has come into the world and men love darkness rather than light. Kiss the Son. Love Him. And if you love Him, you will keep His words. This is to be your hope. Therefore, instead, as Psalm 2 goes on, I've just mentioned part of it, but around that, now therefore be wise, O kings. Be instructed, you judges of the earth. Serve the Lord with fear and rejoice with trembling. Blessed are all those who put their trust in Him. Love Him. Keep His words. But He also says, I will pray the Father, and He will give you another helper, that He may abide with you forever. Receiving a helper. Having said all that I've said, I remember too that Jesus, as Hebrews puts it, does sympathize with our weaknesses. The old translation puts it so, with such a picture, He's touched with the feeling of our infirmities. Psalm 103, He knows our frame. He remembers that we are dust. God knows we are desperately weak. And yes, this is what is required of us to keep His commandments, to show that we love Him. but he's not going to leave us alone. There is something we must do if we are those who love him. It can only ever be by his work in our hearts, but it is something we must do. We are to love him. We are to keep his commandments, but those commandments go contrary to the world around us, and there will be every pressure to go otherwise, in spirit, in word, in action. And it will be hard to keep true to him and his words. Those weaknesses that I've just mentioned from Hebrews, he sympathizes with our weaknesses. They're within the context of temptation to sin. He's known that. Whether it's your own flesh or the world around you or the spiritual powers pushing you to sin, to go away from his commandments. It's very powerful. How can I stand? How can you stand? Keeping his commandments in his absence from us. He gives us hope to keep you in the word, connected very, very closely. Immediately following this, keep my commandments, he says, and I will pray the Father and he will give you another helper. To keep the word. The Spirit of truth. See how closely tied in he is with truth. The word of Jesus. This Spirit of truth in verse 17, whom the world cannot receive, because it neither sees him nor knows him. But you know him, for he dwells, lives with you, and will be in you. When you set out, the disciples from after the cross, when you set out with Christ apparently absent from you, you cannot touch him in the flesh, you cannot see him with your eyes, there will be someone else able to sustain you and to enable you. Another helper, another comforter. Isn't it wonderful the way he says another and a helper? Another indicates that he himself has taken this part until now. It also indicates that he is the one to come. It will be on a parity. He will be equal with Jesus. And Jesus has already made it very plain that he is equal with the Father, and he repeats it further on. That day, verse 20, for example, you will know that I am in my Father. Jesus is the Son of God. He is God. This helper is another like himself, who must therefore be his equal. It's appropriate then that he is called, in verse 26, the Holy Spirit, the distinctly other Spirit, as God is. He is equal with God. He is God. He is the third person. Perhaps another time we can come back and look more closely at how Jesus, almost in passing, as he deals with the need of his disciples, he brings out this wonderful revelation of the three persons of the Godhead. And they're sharing in the work together and in us who believe. He is the Spirit of truth. He is the Holy Spirit, verse 26. There's that intensely intimate relationship that he has with the Word of Jesus. Again in verse 26, the Holy Spirit will be sent in my name, teaching you, bringing to remembrance all things that I said to you. That's the focus of the Spirit. That's all the Spirit cares about, is bringing the words of Jesus to us, teaching us the words of Jesus, applying them to our hearts. Jesus is the Word. It's not another word that's needed. And the Spirit will help us to take a hold of those words and to keep them in love for him. I must also comment, as I've titled this section, Receiving the Helper with the Holy Spirit. On the one side, it is very clear, isn't it, that the Father and the Son themselves are very much involved in the coming of the Spirit. They are sending the Spirit to his church, to his people. Jesus himself often spoke, and does again, of having been sent by the Father in verse 24. But he's explaining here how the Spirit would be coming at the request, his own request, to the Father. Remember too that he has just spoken to the disciples saying, whatever you ask in my name, that the Father will do, I will do it. He's asking, it's in his own name, and the Father will send this helper. It's a reminder that the Spirit doesn't come with any kind of magic or in any particular part of the church. He comes because he is appointed to come by God at the request of Jesus for his people. He comes for the whole church. The whole church is represented here by this gathering of the disciples. We receive him. We must receive him because he is given to us. We must receive him also in the sense of accepting him. Elsewhere, Jesus speaks of those who resist the Spirit, blasphemy against the Spirit, Matthew 12. But here he assures his disciples that you know him, verse 17. You know him. You receive him. We have ways of speaking of people that we know. You mention a name and someone says, well, I don't really know him. I know who you mean. I don't really know him. And that's because you've sort of kept at arm's length. Maybe they're somewhere around, maybe in school, there's a whole crowd of kids at school, and there's some that you know of them, but you don't know them because you just haven't met together, you haven't had a joint interest to bring you together. But these disciples, the people who love the Lord Jesus, know the Spirit. They're brought together with him and receive him. And he may abide, he may live with you forever. This is how the believer may know that they have received the great blessing of the Spirit that the Lord sends to his people. But more than that, it's not just that the Holy Spirit dwells and lives in you, but he will be in you, in verse 17. It's not just this, but we may become, by this, may become a home for God. That the Holy Spirit, who is God, may come, will come, and dwell, and live, and be in you, that is quite something. Words are fall so short of speaking of such things. That the Spirit, the Holy Spirit of God, Spirit of truth, the Spirit of Christ will come and live in men. But Jesus adds to that, and he says in verse 18, I will come to you. Remember, that does follow on where he assures them, I will not leave you orphans. I could have commented on this earlier, I've left it till now, how he is preparing them for his absence. But he's saying, although I'm not going to be seen by you, you won't be able to touch me anymore. I'm not going to leave you orphans. You're not going to be desolate. Perhaps the prospect of the unknown ahead of them was already leaving them feeling something destitute. Certainly the unfolding events after this would do. They were scampering around as they didn't even know where they should turn. They needed these words to come back to them. There are some in this world who become orphans before they're able to realize what's going on at a very young age. But it's a tremendously sad thing where children do become orphans at an age where they can realize what's going on. It's tough enough when you're grown, when you're more mature, and you've learned how to get on through this world, and you lose a parent. Or there's a distance between you. That's tough enough. And so this is a tremendous picture. I will not leave you orphans. That's the stage of their relationship. And it was going to be devastating for him to be withdrawn from them. So he uses this picture, but he says, that's not going to be the way. It's not going to stay like that. I will come to you. I will be with you again. Very reassuring promise that he makes here. The provision that he makes for those who might otherwise feel themselves to be orphans, it is the Spirit, the Helper, the other Helper who is coming, one who is equal with me. But perhaps even then they were apprehensive. Would he be quite the same as Jesus? Jesus says, I will come to you. But that's not all. It's not just the Holy Spirit who was promised to come and live with him. Not just Jesus, you might say. But he goes on, and there in verse 23, if anyone loves me, this one, he says, I will come to you. If you love me, you will keep my word. My Father will love him. Because you love me, my Father will love him. And we. He's including the Father here now. We will come to him and make our home with him. I don't believe that this is just something that is yet to come. The terms that Jesus uses here is talking about the life that they're going to go on living, even in this earth. He says, we will come to him. God, Father, Son, Spirit, will come to live in the one, make his home in the one who loves this Jesus. Some might say, when he says in verse 18, I will come to you, immediately following the promise of the Spirit, some might say, well, that's in the sense that we're to think of him as being present in the Spirit. And we can think of the Holy Spirit as the Spirit of Christ. The New Testament talks about being in Christ, it talks about being united to Christ. It can be described in terms of having his Spirit in us. But when you come and see again in verse 23, we will come to him and make our home with him. It's not just the Spirit, as it were, on his own. It doesn't work like that. Where the Spirit is within, God is one. It is one God in three persons, Father, Son, and Spirit. We will make our home with him. With the one who loves Christ and keeps his word. God in three persons is pleased to live in the heart of the person who believes. Do you hear that? What more can you ask for? It's beyond anything you could imagine. Friends, as we read what Jesus has to say here, it's for us too. What the disciples were going to face is something that every believer will face, yes, to a greater or lesser degree perhaps. But sometimes perhaps we don't see it quite for what it is. I think we might see it more if we were more in tune with his word, which is something that we must strive for. And in this world, as we live in this world, it is by holding on to it, it's by living out, keeping the word of Christ. That's your best hope. And what a hope. It's your best hope. To overcome all troubles of heart, the things that trouble you will not go away in this life. He's not saying all of that will be just washed away and life will be a sunny day. He's saying those things will be there, but this is the way you can stand. This is who you can be. Living by the Word of God. It leads to, and it's made possible by, the greatest of things that could ever be known to man. That you become the temple of the living God. where he chooses to dwell and to bestow his glory. He tells us he is willing to come and to live himself and to live out that word in and through us, through you. But it does also mean, it means that only keeping the words of Jesus, only this is suitable, only this is appropriate to become a dwelling place for God. How else can such a promise be fulfilled? How can God do what he is perfectly willing to do, to live in you, unless you love him? How will we know that you love him? How will he know that you love him? How will you know that you love him? How do you know that you love anyone unless you keep their words? And so perhaps the question that I need to leave you with is there any reason that you should not love this Jesus and keep his words? Look at who he is. Look at what he's doing right there in John chapter 14. These clueless men, how much he loved them, how much he prepared for them, how much he asked for them. Is there any reason you should not love him? And all of this was when he was fully aware that in just a matter of hours he was going to suffer a dreadful beating, he was going to suffer abuse and mockery and scorn, he was going to suffer shame, he was going to be cast out into the rubbish heap of the city. He was going to be crucified, a gruesome death. He knew all that. That's what he was facing. What does he do? He says, I will pray the Father and he will give you a helper, so that you can stay with me, so that I can come back to you. I want to be with you. My Father wants to be with you. John, he later wrote, we love him because he first loved us. You could put it, he first loved us. Surely we must love him. But as I set out at the beginning, as this passage is wrapped up from beginning to end, 15 to 26, keep my commandments, keep my words. The Spirit will teach you and bring to your remembrance all things that I said to you. You'll be kept in that love if you keep his words. It's not just a matter of what you feel, because that will be destroyed. But there's a provision. The way is set open. And for that keeping of his words, seek the enabling, the understanding of the Spirit. Find the blessing of your life being hidden with Christ in God. If anyone loves me, he will keep my word. And my Father will love him, and we will come to him and make our home with him. May he bless his word to each of us today. Let us pray together.